you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians, we're now in the third chapter. We're going to read just the first four verses. You can find that in the Church Bible on page 925. Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 4, this is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, this morning we come to the transition in the book of Colossians. Paul has focused primarily on Christology. To this congregation, who he has never met, Paul has stressed not his importance and not the importance of the apostles and nor the church, but the importance of Christ Jesus the Lord. And Paul has revealed not only that our salvation, but the universe itself revolves around and begins and ends with Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul has deliberately used this title, Christ Jesus the Lord, and so do I. Proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ is proclaiming that he is the promised Messiah that God's people longed for, God made flesh, God who dwells with us, Emmanuel. And then to declare that Jesus is the Lord is to declare that he is co-equal with the Father. He's not a demigod, he is God. This is the Jesus you and I must know. This is the Jesus that you and I must worship because this is the only Jesus who saves. And therefore, as Paul has stressed, we must not chase shadows. And a shadow, as Paul has revealed at the end of chapter 2, is anything we use in addition to Jesus to prove that we are holy and righteous before God. A shadow can be good things. They can be good works, rituals, doctrines, philosophies, days, even diets. They're used to prove that we are holy, to prove that we are acceptable, to prove that God should love us. Because after all, look at what we do or look at what we don't do. This is a shadow. And Paul summed up all shadows in verse 21 of chapter 2 with this phrase, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are shadows. And shadows deny us our freedom in Christ. And they bind our conscience, and then they also bind the consciences of others because we're never satisfied with being the only one doing the shadow. We want everyone else to do our shadows. When we're caught up in shadows, we don't actually believe in the liberty of Christ. And yet so often the visible church chases shadows. Why is that? And you find the answer in this powerful transition. Paul is transitioning from who Christ is to our response to Christ. But as he does, he lays out a challenge so that we don't turn our responses to Christ into more shadows. And so the whole point of the transition is to make sure you know who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, everything else that Paul is going to tell, you are just going to turn into shadows. Look at what I do, God, so you have to love me. We can turn the worship of our triune God into a shadow. Look at how I worship. Look at how I don't worship. So you must love me. What a dreadful thing. And yet, that's what we're prone to do. And the only way we can fight the shadows is to know who we are. And so chapter 3 begins with a huge if. This isn't to make you doubt your salvation, but to examine. Are you living out what you profess? Do you live in the freedom of Christ, or are you chasing shadows? Think of it this way. Imagine tomorrow that you receive a letter. No doubt the postmark is rather late, but you receive a letter from Buckingham Palace. The king is desiring that you come and live with him. Now, you may not understand why. It actually doesn't matter, does it? The king has summoned you, and so you go. He's your king. And when you arrive, you're given a new wardrobe, you're given a title. You're even told that your residence will now be in Buckingham Palace with the king. Where the king goes, you go. And the only reason is because it pleases the king that you are there. Imagine the insult it would be if the very next day you asked for your old clothes back and you live outside the gates of the palace as if you are a complete stranger to that king. It would be a huge insult. But what if you did it politely? What if you did it politely and just said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. And so until I'm worthy, until I prove myself to you, I will stay outside of the palace." It would still be a huge insult to your king. Beloved, many who profess Christ insult Christ by living just like that. The king has said, "Come, live with me." "Oh, but I'm not worthy." "Come, receive your title as my son." "But I'm not worthy." And so we chase after shadows, trying to prove that one day we will be worthy enough to be called son and enter the palace, when the king has already made a room and a title and already given you a wardrobe. And so Paul begins his challenge with the pressing if. If you have been raised with Christ, is your profession of Christ true? If you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, not on things below. And Paul here is not saying to Christians, don't worry about taxes or vocation or bills or daily provision. Paul is challenging you on the shadows that he's just brought up. If we have been raised with Christ, we are to be dead to the things of this earth, the philosophies that bind our consciences, the philosophies that result in a Christless Christianity, a religion that is all about man-made rules and regulations, that's only concerned with outward appearances and performances and never the inner person. Do this, don't do that. Act this way, not that way. Look the part, say the right words. This is earthly-minded thinking. It's thinking that Paul has already revealed causes us to be concerned over days and ceremonies and rituals and food. Because this thinking makes holiness all about us and what we do or not do and not about Christ. And so Paul challenges you, if you have been raised with Christ, do not act or think in such ways. And why? Because Paul goes on to say, you have died to this way of thinking. You've died through this way of thinking, not because of anything you've done, but because Christ died for you. You who profess Jesus as Christ are dead to man-made religions because Christ died for you. And so Paul is challenging. Is your life bound up by words and deeds to prove that you're worthy? Or is your only hope Jesus Christ, your righteousness? Think of Bible class last week if you were there. As we're going through the confession, we were in chapter 14 on saving faith, and that chapter declared that saving faith's principal acts are accepting, receiving, and resting in Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life. Saving faith, when you go through that chapter, has nothing to do with what you do, but all that Christ has done for you. Saving faith never rests in rituals, foods, or days to prove we're holy. Faith in Christ means we have died with Christ to all the demands of earthly thinking. And earthly thinking in this context is the idea that we have to make ourselves acceptable before God by what we do or don't do, by what we say or don't say. And therefore, we think that we become more acceptable to God by rituals, restrictions, works, even the abstaining from certain foods. This thinking declares, I'm a Christian because of what I do and do not do. It's a self-centered religion that is not Christianity. You are a Christian because you have died with Christ and risen with Christ because of Christ. And therefore, you have died to self-centered earthly thinking that makes faith and religion all about you. If I have died with Christ, then my life is hidden in Him. Are you truly dead to the elemental teachings of this life? Or is your faith defined by what you do and do not do, instead of Jesus and His righteousness? Humanity is always trying to define itself. For the Christian, our purpose is simple. We belong to Christ. Christ is so preeminent that we speak of dying with Christ. We speak of living with Christ. We speak of being with Christ, of being in Him. That the cross of Christ is the power not merely to save us from our sins, but to free us from the shadows that humanity is constantly chasing to prove ourselves. The Christian has nothing to prove because they've died with Christ. And again, this is not about obedience. Paul isn't even there yet. This is about where your hope and confidence rest. If your hope as a Christian is that you worship twice on Sundays, I've got news for you. That's not good enough. If your hope as a Christian is that I do this and I don't do that, that's not good enough. If your assurance is that you're mostly good, that you try to do the right things, you're not living as one who has died with Christ. You're missing something very essential. Christ. You're living as one who is earthly minded, still controlled by the elemental spirits. At very best, you have a very low view of Jesus. Because he didn't do what he said he did. You're not trusting him. You're not resting in him. You're insulting him. You're saying to your king, you're not good enough. A Christian is one who understands because of Christ, we have died, past tense, to the ways of this world. And the ways of this world in the context of Colossians is the mindset that you must earn God's favor. That you can somehow make yourself acceptable to God. And beloved, this is hard because this is the mindset of humanity in every culture. Think of our own culture. Don't you have to prove yourself worthy? In your family, in your vocations, in your community, in our country. Isn't that the prevailing thought? Prove yourself worthy. Prove yourself trustworthy. That's not Christianity. And yet, there's a false religion called Christianity that says you have to do it. Prove, 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 prove. And as Paul tells the Colossians, that's not how you learned Christ. Christ is not about independency. Christ is not about the self-made man or woman. Christ is about utter dependency. Christ is about coming to an end of yourself and crying out to Christ, only you can save. I mean, you want to see this mindset in the world. Don't do this now, but after church, right? Take out your phones, go to TikTok. Look at all the influencers. What are all the influencers doing? It doesn't matter what influencer you follow. They're saying, look like this, do this, act like this, be this. It's the same mindset that Paul is saying you've died to. And you've died to it because of Christ, not you. Paul here is speaking about our union with Christ and the power of it in our lives. Paul's not saying that somehow you were teleported through time to the cross, but that Christ's union with his people is so strong that his death becomes theirs, and therefore his life becomes theirs, and therefore his resurrection becomes theirs. To flee the earthly-minded thinking that we have to prove ourselves means we have to embrace the fullness of our union with Christ and say, it is all of you, not me. You have to come to an end of yourself and say, I can't. Save me, have mercy. You are loved and accepted by God only on the merit of Jesus alone. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Yet that's only part of the story. You've died and you have also been raised. In your union with Christ, you not only experience the freedom of his death, but you experience the life that his resurrection brings. Through Christ, you have died to the demands and the mindset of this world, and therefore you are now free to live heavenly focused lives. You can now pursue holiness and righteousness in all things because you know you are fully accepted because of Christ and will always remain fully accepted and fully loved because of Christ. Everything that comes after this transition is about the righteous life lived out on this earth. To set our minds on heavenly things is a call not to be useless on this earth, and it's not a call to abandon this earth, and it's not a call to monastic living. It's a call to be useful for the glory of God. To glorify and enjoy God in everything you do. And therefore, your lives will be different. Your thinking will be different. Your families will be different. Your work ethic, your business practices, all of them will be different because you set your minds on things above. The earthly mind lives for now and must be satisfied now, but the heavenly mind that is set on things above lives for the glory of God in all things, and so it longs constantly for that glory to be over all the earth. It is satisfied now, but it longs for greater because that is what is promised. It will be a mind bent on the worship of God in all things. A mind that is focused on heavenly things realizes that I can glorify God in all my vocations, husband, father, minister, citizen. These are all my vocations, and I can glorify God in each one of them. Not waiting for a special moment, but in day-to-day life. We were created to be with God. And so when we die to our earthly mindset through Christ's death, we are set free to pursue the life that God desires us to live. To be His image bearers, glorifying and enjoying Him in everything He gives us to do. Again, for me, husband, father, minister, citizen. I should add son, because I still am a son. And we do it all in Christ, through Christ, and with the hope that Christ, who is united to us, will one day appear. And when He does, we will be with Him in glory. He's our life now and forever. And eternity is glorious, because it will be us experiencing our union with Christ to the fullest, complete sense of it. Paul, in this transition, reveals who Christians are. Those who accept, receive, and rest in Christ alone for salvation are united with Christ in His death, and in His life, and in His resurrection, so that our identity and purpose is no longer bound up in what the world says, but it's bound up in Christ, who He is, and what He desires. Our life is hid with Christ. The fullness of our life is found only in Him. And so, beloved, do you think and act this way, or are you giving in to earthly mindedness and trapped by your shadows, trying to prove your worth to a God who has already loved you and accepted you in Christ? Can you imagine what the visible church would be like if we didn't chase shadows? Can you imagine what the church would be like if we really believed that we were fully loved and fully accepted because of Christ alone? All that Paul is about to command is about living this God-glorifying life before the face of God, because we're already accepted, because we're already loved because of Christ. To be obedient to God means we have to understand who we are. We have died with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. So our life is Christ. And one who understands this can say with Paul, as he said to the Galatian churches, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Why did Jesus come some 2,000 years ago? It wasn't so that we can live trying to get his approval. It wasn't so that life would just go on. He came so that we could be united to him and be raised up on the last day, and that everything about our life would change because of him. So that you and I could die to the elemental thinking of this world. So that we could be free of the earthly mindset that says you must earn God's favor. You must prove yourself worthy of God's love. That makes holiness all about you, not Christ. And that's not Christianity. This morning, who are you? Are you united to Christ through faith so that you are dead to the shadows and to the earthly way of thinking that says you have to prove yourself? Christ came to set you free through his union so that in faith you can live holy lives because of his holiness. Lives with no guilt, shame, or fear because you have been accepted by God because God accepts Christ. Lives that know you are loved by God because Christ is loved by God. Is this your life? Because this is the only life that God accepts. As we come to the Lord's table, are you dead to your shadows and alive in Christ? And beloved, I hope each one of us here in this room can say yes. Yes, it's always and only Christ. Yes, it's Christ. And therefore, in all I do, I long that he's glorified. Oh, what a precious life that is. May we live in that freedom. Let us pray. Most merciful, gracious Father, oh God, we come before you hearing the challenge within this transition. And Father, I do pray that all of us in this room are able to say, yes, I have died with Christ. I have died to the earthly way of thinking that I must prove myself to God, that I must make myself acceptable, because we know we cannot. As you declared through your prophet, our best works are filthy rags. Our only hope is Christ, our righteousness. And Father, I pray that we would cling to that hope always. We cannot be more fully loved, more fully accepted than we are now because Christ is ours. And Father, I pray that we would therefore strive in this life to glorify and enjoy you in all you've given us to do. Because this reveals to the world Christ, the only hope this world has. Oh, may you be exalted and glorified in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.